I was going to sit.
Okay. It's more comfortable.
Yes. Thanks, Andy. Appreciate that. It's amazing with the perspective of the world, what the world sees of Christ and what the church sees of Christ. And sometimes the world has a good perspective on who he is. Exodus 27 this morning. My hope is that we've been studying the tabernacle and trying to make the applications over into our lives today, that we've been able to bridge that gap a bit. And hopefully we've understood the tabernacle a little bit better, but hopefully we've understood what Christ did even more. So this morning we're going to look at the two pieces of furniture that are in the courtyard of the tabernacle. As if you can get in your mind's eye, as somebody would come to worship God, there was only one door to get into the tabernacle. And as they got in there, they would first and foremost, they would see the altar, the brazen altar where all the sacrifices were made. Just beyond that, before they got to the veil to go into the holy place, which only the priest could go into, was a brazen laver. We're going to look at those two pieces today, the brazen altar, the brazen laver. On the other side, if they were to go inside that veil, as a priest would go in the veil, they would see on the right-hand side, they would see the table of showbread, on the left-hand side, the candlestick, and right in front of them was the altar of incense. And only on the other side of the altar of incense was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into there once a year on what we call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and only the high priest could do that. So there was a lot of obstacles for just an average, ordinary, individual believer to be able to fellowship with God. There was a lot of stuff that had to happen. And some of that, the average believer couldn't even take part in. They had to go through a priest, and ultimately they had to go through a high priest. And so the only way that this could ever make sense, otherwise this will go on forever and ever, is if God would somehow come and fulfill all of the requirements of the tabernacle in the person of himself. And so God did that through Jesus Christ, as God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came and became a man. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. We don't need the tabernacle anymore. We don't need the temple anymore. There's one way to get to me, and it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." So we're going to look at those two pieces of furniture one more time here in the tabernacle in the courtyard there. It says in verse 1 of chapter 27 of Exodus, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 7.5 feet, and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits, or 4.5 feet high." So it's a square, 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, by 4.5 feet high. "And thou shalt make for the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grative network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and the net may even be the same in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Lord, as we come before you today, Lord, again, we think about this altar and then the laver. Lord, it was certainly a historical thing that as we look back, it's helpful because we can get in our mind's eye what was going on as the Hebrews sacrificed, not just in the wilderness, but Lord, until you came. For several thousand years, Lord, this was going on. And so it's a good history lesson. But Lord, if it's just that, we'll have missed the point. Lord, help us to remember that everything in that tabernacle, everything in the temple, pointed to your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we look at the fulfillment of that today and make the applications in our own personal lives, give us insight, Lord, so that as we leave, that we will leave with a better understanding of how we are to live for you, even today. So we thank you. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the details of the brazen altar. And again, the altar is where they sacrifice the animals. And it's the only place they were sacrificing the animals. On that huge altar there, it was the first thing they would see when they walk in. God says it was made out of wood. And this time it wasn't covered in gold. It was covered in brass. So it was bronze. And so as they would go in, the worshiper would recognize that the first thing he sees is death. Animals being sacrificed every day, over and over and over again. And so as they would bring an offering, they would bring a sacrifice, they recognized in the details. God said, as they made the various pieces, the shovels and the pans, he said, now make them completely out of brass. So again, a little difference. In the courtyard, we have things made of wood overlaid with brass. In the holy place, made of wood overlaid with gold. And some things were actually solid gold. So again, we've taken a step back in the purity of the metals, so to speak. But here it's speaking of sin. Here it's speaking about the fact that the blood is going to come down and the blood is going to be shed. But again, the interesting thing is that location is the first thing they saw. That's not usually what we would do. If we were going to build something, when we build something, the first thing we want people to see is something that it is not filled with death. We would want to put that in the back somewhere so that people wouldn't see that. But Jesus said, no, you need to understand, man, as you approach me, the only way you can approach me, there are various veils that you have to go through. There are various ways that you have to get to me. And the first thing you have to do is recognize a sacrifice. Because that brazen or bronze altar spoke about sin. So every day that sacrifice was going on, every single day, they're just recognizing that. Now hold your place here and go just over a few pages to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. Because he gives a little more detail here about the sacrifice. Leviticus 1, verse number 1. Book we don't often go to, right? Hear a lot of pages turning. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering, if the offering be a sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Important. Without blemish. You shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on, gives a little more details about how that was to be done. But notice the sacrifice. If it were me, if I were bringing an offering that day into the tabernacle to be sacrificed, I would bring that male animal without blemish. It couldn't be, one that was sick. I had to pick one of the best. I had to pick one without blemish, bring it to the Lord, and then I would take my hand and put my hand on the head of that animal. When I would do that, I would be signifying that, Lord, I am identifying that I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. But you have graciously said that I don't have to die. You've made a substitute for me. And for now, it's this lamb. And so I'm identifying all of my sin. I'm placing it on the head of this lamb. I'm asking you to forgive me. And then I would take that lamb and I would kill that lamb. And I would bring part of it to the priest. The priest would catch the blood, pour some of the blood on the altar there. He would sacrifice some of the animal upon the altar. I would take some of that meat home and we would eat some of that meat. Again, in a fuller identification with that animal died because of me. It was my fault that that animal died. That animal was without blemish. That animal did nothing wrong. But that animal died for me. And I would have to go through this over and over and over again my whole life. And it never saved me. It never did anything to draw me closer to God. What would draw me closer to God, if through that process of recognizing that that animal did nothing wrong, but that animal was my substitute. However, this animal can't take away my sin. This animal can't do anything to help me get closer to God. However, I understand that one day God's going to send a perfect lamb. And that perfect lamb is going to be my sacrifice. That perfect lamb is going to be God himself, who is going to be the Messiah. And he is going to die on behalf of my sins. And he will take away my sins. And until then, God said, let's go through this, what we might think is just a charade if it doesn't do any good. However, it did do good because it was an act of obedience. So it's not just a charade. This was the way that God said, man, if you want fellowship with me, this is the way you have to do it for now. One day then when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will pay the price and then things are going to change. But until that time comes, this is how you're going to have to approach me. And there's going to be veils. And there's going to be a place where you're not going to be able to get into. It's called the holy place. And beyond that, the holy of holies. And man, you can't go there. The priest can, and only the high priest and the holy of holies. But that's where I'm at. But in order to get to me, you have to come and bring your sacrifice to this bronze or this brazen altar. Hold your place. We'll come back to Exodus. But go, if you would, to John chapter 10. We read part of this morning. John 10 is a tremendous passage that ties in so well with the tabernacle. I mentioned earlier, again, it doesn't matter where you were at, stationed, where you're living around that tabernacle. Tabernacle is center, and all the tribes circled around the tabernacle. They put their tribe. It doesn't matter where you were. If you were on the far end, it doesn't matter. There was one door to get into the tabernacle. The fire code official would not have liked it in that day. There was one door. One way in, one way out. And it was through a veil. And so as somebody was coming to worship and approach God, they had to go through that one door. Now, it would have made a little more sense to us to have a door on the other side, right? So you don't have to walk all the way around. But again, foreshadowing, there's one way and one door to get to God. And so God put one door in the tabernacle. And it says in John chapter 10, we read some of this earlier, it says in verse 9, I am the door. Interesting concept. Jesus says, I am the door. Now again, we don't look at it and think of he as a door like that. But it is like that in some ways. Go up earlier. Go up to John chapter 10, verse number 1. It says this, verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth him out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In the context, in the culture of that day, shepherds, again, who had sheep all over the place, at night, they would have to bring their sheep into some kind of pen. Sometimes it was too hard to bring the sheep all the way back to where they should be, so they would sleep on the mountainside at times. And so oftentimes, there were pens made where they would have some rocks built up, just tall enough so the sheep couldn't jump over it, which doesn't have to be big for a sheep, because sheep are stupid. And God referred to us as sheep. But sheep don't need a big enclosure. The neat thing about the cultural thing there is that when they would bring the sheep into the pen, there was no door, just wide open. But it was wide enough that a man could lay in front of the sheep pen, so to speak, and he was the door. So there's no hope of a sheep getting out at night because it would have to climb over him. And it wasn't going to do that. It would wake the shepherd up. The shepherd knows something's going on. Also, an animal couldn't come over him without going through the shepherd. And so when Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand that I am the door, and the only way that you can get to my Father in heaven is by coming through me. Very clear, very, very great illustration that Jesus gives to us. There's one way to get to God. And God says in Hebrews, it was never through those sacrifices. It was never through me putting my hand on the sacrifice and saying, am I identifying? I sacrificed 1,000 animals in my life, so therefore I'm going to heaven. Never saved anybody. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. You say, yeah, but there are some very, very sincere people who are in this other religion, and they're sincere. Now, they think that they think that they get to heaven by their good works, but they believe in Jesus. Are they going to make it to heaven? No, because there's one way. You say, what about these Muslims in these foreign countries that they've never heard really of who Jesus is, and they're sincerely trying to reach God? Is God going to make an exception? No, there's one way. God says there's one way to get to my Father. There's one way to have life and have it abundantly, and that is by coming through the door, through Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but some of them are just climbing up some other way. God says, then the thieves, and they're not believers. Because there's one way to get to God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. The ends thereof are the way of death. And when you think about that, in all reality, most people in the world have their own concept of how to get to heaven. But they're going to be vastly and dead wrong. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire because they did not accept the one way to get to God. And so that brazen altar demonstrated very clearly that one day God was going to be sacrificed, not on an altar, but on a cross. And when God died for my sins and he died for your sins, we have the absolute certainty and the hope of the way to get to God. There's nothing through we can do. And if we ever think that I had any part in my salvation, I'm denying the cross. I'm denying what he did. And then there's no salvation. There's nothing else we can hope for. Because we have one altar. And it was the cross. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anything we can do. It's not by being a good person. And it's so hard because we cannot say it has anything to do with me, or we've missed out on what Jesus Christ did. Why then did he have to die on the cross? If I can be good enough to get to heaven, why did he die? Makes absolutely no sense. But God's very clear. Hard to comprehend sometimes, but he's very clear. Go back to Exodus chapter 30 now. So I hope we are very clear with that. And if you've ever heard me speak on this before, I hope that I've been very clear in my whole ministry of emphasizing there's only one way to get to heaven. And it was even the Old Testament saint, they were never, ever, ever saved by their good works. They were never saved because they sacrificed an animal. Everyone who has ever been saved from Adam and Eve till the last person who ever gets saved is the only way is through one person, is through Jesus Christ. It's through the cross. And it's them looking forward, us looking back. But I was saved the same way that Abraham was saved, the same way that Moses was saved. And the only way that anybody can be saved is the exact same way. So I hope nobody ever misses that by looking back and saying, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by their good works. And now we're saved by grace. No, that's foreign from the scriptures. They were saved by faith in the Old Testament. And we are saved by faith. And as the Bible tells us, it has nothing to do with works. Otherwise, we could boast. And the only thing we can boast in is the cross. Exodus 30. There was another piece of furniture in the courtyard. And this is called the brazen laver, the bronze laver. And thou shalt make an altar. No, I'm sorry, that's verse 17. Exodus 30, 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. I'm going to ask you to help me with this verse in a minute here. So pay attention if you're asleep. I don't know about you, but we got an extra hour of sleep, but I feel tireder today than I normally do. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I stayed up hoping the temple would beat Notre Dame, but that didn't happen. But let's stay awake and think about this. Verse 19 says this, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water. What's the next four words? That they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet. Why? That they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So God required clean priests. You think, well, they're dealing with blood all day long. How in the world does he expect them to stay clean? Well, he told them to build this brass laver. We don't know the size of it. God never gave us the dimensions of it. He just said it's a brass laver. There's all different kinds of pictures that people have come up with in their minds. We just don't know exactly what it looks like. But it appears that it had a kind of a bowl to wash up top and a little bowl down the bottom to wash your feet. And there was water in both sections, and it was made out of brass. And so the priest was to constantly be in there washing his hands, washing the blood off his hands, which means that bowl's going to be full of bloody water, which means priests are going to have to be constantly emptying it and putting new water in. And that was the whole process. But God says they need to do this, and they need to keep washing their hands and keep washing their feet so that I don't kill them. Now, these are the people that are closest to God than anybody in the whole world. They're the priests. God said they better keep their hands and their feet clean or I'm going to kill them. So make sure that the water stays clean and somebody keeps emptying it out, making sure the water's clean so that people can come, the priest can keep coming and washing his hands because he's going to get blood all over his hands. So you got to keep washing your hands and your feet. Hold your place here. Never mind. Just go to James. James chapter 1. Oh, you know what? While you're there, before you left, unless you're left, Exodus 38. I don't want to miss this. Exodus 38 says something very interesting about this brazen laver that we just don't know much about. But we do know this. When they're getting ready to build it, Exodus 38, verse number 8. Where'd they get the brass from? And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They made it out of the mirrors that the women were using. Now imagine that, women, if back in that culture, it's not a glass mirror, it was a mirror that, you know, wasn't exactly perfect, but the best you could get. And God said, I need an offering, I need a sacrifice, I need you women to bring your mirrors. That would have been a sacrifice, to bring the mirrors and say, you know, if you're going to use this for God, take my mirror. But that's how God used it. Now think about that. It's made out of mirrors. So when you looked at, and you're washing your hands in this brazen laver, however big this was, we don't know the details, they're seeing not only a reflection from the water, but they're seeing a reflection because it's made out of mirrors. Now, go to James, because to me, this is just incredible. James chapter 1. James says this in down in verse number 21, verse 22. James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. God, you know, kind of, I don't know if this is where they got the image of Fonzie at, but remember Fonzie? He would go in and look in the mirror, and he'd go, hey, you know, I don't have to change a thing. And that's how we are with the Word of God sometimes. We have our devotions, we read something, we're like, that was pretty good. I don't need to do a thing. I'm good. That's how we approach. Sometimes we come to church on Sundays and we hear a message and we leave and we're like, I wish your Aunt Sally was here because she could have used that message today. It did us no good. Because we look into the mirror of God's word, which God says, that's what my word is. My word is a mirror. That's what God says that the brazen laver was. It was a mirror. The mirror, or the brazen laver, it was not only made out of mirrors, but it was filled with, anybody? Water. God tells us that we are to be washed by the water of the word. I don't think it's a coincidence that you had the priest in the Old Testament that needed to cleanse themselves with water regularly, their hands and their feet. It's interesting that the priest, when they were anointed to be a priest, they got a ceremonial bath. But daily they had to wash their hands and their feet. They didn't have to get the bath over again. They did it once, and they washed their hands and their feet regularly. Daily, not just once a day, often, because they kept getting their hands dirty with the blood that was due to the sin of the sacrifice that was going on nonstop. And so they had to keep washing themselves. And God reminds us here that we need to look into the mirror of God's word to be cleansed. We don't look in it and think, hey, I'm pretty good. We look in it for the purpose of, God, what do I need to do to become more like you? What do you want to cleanse out of my life? Because we're living in a filthy world, aren't we? It's hard to go too long without something tainting us spiritually. We can just, just watch a commercial. You watch the news and get angry. You know, there's so much out there to get us, and it's hard to be angry and sin not, isn't it? And we can think things about people and we can say things and we can do things and all that's out there, we get tainted, we get dirty. There's a good chance that before you're done your dinner today, you will have sinned with your mouth or your mind. You think, I was in church, how could that happen? I mean, my heart is, as I leave this place, I never want to sin again. But we probably will before the day's out. And God reminds us that we need to continue to come into the Word of God. We look into it. Verse number 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And dare I turn you to 2 Corinthians 3:18, my favorite passage, where God reminds us that as his people, we are to look into the Word of God. And the Word of God is to continually change me from the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory to glory until the day he calls me home when he makes me into his image. But my goal is, hopefully, as we spend time in the Word of God, it is constantly changing us because we are looking into the mirror of God's Word. And if you can look into the mirror of God's word and if you can spend a week, the next 7 days, if you can look into the mirror of God's word and for 7 days come out and say, you know what, man, I look pretty good. There's something radically wrong with you. Every time we look in the word of God, there's probably something that God's going to convict us about, or he's going to chasten us about, or sometimes we're going to read it and he's going to encourage us with something that we're doing right. But every time we look into this book, he wants to speak to us. He doesn't want us to look in it and say, hey, like Fonzie, I just read something and I'm great. Nothing needs to change in my life. And so that's one of God's plans for us. Go if you would, don't go there. Psalm 119, we know this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can a young man stay clean spiritually? God says, well, take heed to the word of God. How can a young woman stay clean? Take heed to the word of God. What about an old man, an old woman? By taking heed according to the word of God. Flip back a few pages, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I think we just quoted this, but he says here something very, very similar to what's been going on. Ephesians 5, talking about the husband needs to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's how God cleanses his church, by washing us with the word of God. Which is why you show me a Christian who's dirty, I'm going to show you a Christian who does not spend much time in his word. Because if you're not spending time in the word of God, you will get dirty and you will be caked with filth of this word. Because when you're in the word of God and you're sincerely looking into the word of God, he will cleanse you. He will not let you get away with sin. You will feel guilty, and it gets to the point where when you start feeling guilty and you're not willing to get right, you just kind of set it aside because I don't want to hear it. And so we set it aside and we get more filthy and we wish we could be right with God, but we can't be right with God if we keep setting aside what he wants to speak to us about. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. What's the next phrase? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through truth, or through thy word. Thy word is truth. Go to John 13. This one I think sums it up the best. John chapter 13. You could leave this place, sell your house, move to a mountain, get rid of any kind of connection with the world, just live off the land, never see another person the rest of your life. And guess what? By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dirty spiritually. Because you can't get away from you. You can't get away from your mind and your heart that God says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because my problem is not always people. It's not always circumstances. It's not always Congress. Sometimes it's Congress. But it's not always Congress. It's not always other things. Left to yourself, you will sin. Because we have a sinful heart. That's why we need the cleansing of the Word of God daily. We've been studying in Sunday school. God wants us to meditate on his word day and night. Don't just have your devotions. Let it sink in. Think about it throughout the day. John 13, great little passage here. It says in verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, and he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Stop there a minute. This was absolutely socially unacceptable for Jesus to do. It was right for somebody, culturally, when you went into somebody's home, it was culturally acceptable for somebody to wash somebody else's feet. You're the host, you should do that. It was a kind thing to do. It was culturally what they would do. It's not an ordinance that God gave to the church. It was their custom. Because in that culture, they didn't have paved roads. They had dirty roads. many times dirt roads. And they didn't have shoes or like we have, they had sandals. And their feet would get dirty. Didn't have to go far, their feet are dirty. And so culturally, it was an acceptable practice in that society when you went into somebody's house that somebody would take a basin and they would wash your feet, dry them off. But many times it was a servant. They have hired servants and they would say, hey, I've got some guests coming over. When they come, you wash their feet because that's what we do. It was never, ever accepted in that society where the one that was supposed to be the honored one never washed the feet of a lower person. But Jesus here, because nobody else offered to wash the feet, Jesus got up after dinner and he took a towel, put it around him, got a basin of water, and everybody's looking at him like, what is he doing? And he brought and he goes over to the disciples to wash their feet. And he starts washing them, and it had to be awkward. Why in the world is God washing my feet? So Simon, who, he liked to talk. He says in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Like, I'm not going to let you do that. Like, I should be washing your feet. I understand that, like, Thomas just let you do that. But, you know, it's kind of insulting. I would never let you do that to my feet. Because I'm down here. And you're up here. So, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Stop there. Jesus said to Simon, listen, Simon, if I'm not allowed to wash your feet, you're not one of my disciples. You're not part of me. You don't understand me. If you're not going to let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And I have nothing to do with you. It's over with. And so Simon said, okay, then give me a bath. Because I think, I could be wrong, I think of all these disciples, I think I love you more than any of them. And Jesus said this. Verse 9, Simon Peter said, then, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, because I want to be part of you. Jesus saith unto him, don't miss this. This is important. This goes back to the altar and the laver. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. But not all. Not all of you are clean. One of you is a devil. But he said, the rest of you guys, you're clean. The rest of you have already had a ceremonial bath at salvation. You've been baptized into Christ. But Simon, you're going to get dirty. And so you need to wash your feet. Why? That you die not. That's what the laver was for. That's what this book is for. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, God tells us that there are some Christians who refused to keep themselves clean. You know what Jesus did? He killed them. Because one thing that really, really bothers God is a dirty Christian. A Christian who is not willing to get in front of the Word of God, looking in the sacred mirror and saying, God, I know there's sin in my life. I want to be right with you. So cleanse me. And God hates it when I tolerate sin in my life. And he hates it when you tolerate it. And I thank God that I look back when I was a child, I invited Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got a ceremonial bath, and he covered me with the blood of Christ. And even when I sin and Satan accuses me before my Father in heaven, Jesus puts his hand up and says, but he's mine. I've already cleansed him. Disappointing me now, yes, but he's mine. And when I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. But my responsibility, because I'm a priest, and if you're saved, you're a priest before God. And God requires his priest to often be at that laver, washing our hands and our feet, never getting resaved. Because you can't do that. You're saved once. But I need to cleanse myself daily. Because I'm in a wicked world. And I have a wicked heart. And I have a wicked enemy that wants to destroy me. And we get dirty. When was the last time you went before God and said, God, that attitude I just had, I know it offended you. And I'm asking you to forgive me because I never want to do it again. Or do we just sweep our stuff under the rug? Just hope that God forgets about it? Because if I'm just sweeping under the rug, if I'm just pretending it never happened, guess what? God hasn't forgiven me. You say, yeah, but that was like 6 months ago. I said that to that person. I did that. I went there. But that was 6 months ago. I'm sure by now God has forgotten about it. No, God can't forget because he's omniscient. He knows everything. In fact, all of the sins I've ever committed, God knows every one of them. Now, if I confess them, he can't forget them. But he can choose not to hold it against me. He puts it behind his back. He chooses not to remember it. But it's there. And he loves me anyway. But it's my obligation to daily be in front of the laver, the Word of God. I'm a priest. If I want to ever go into the Holy of Holies, which I'm allowed to do because I'm a child of God, and Jesus Christ made the way possible. So if I want to go to God in prayer, I better be clean. And if I'm not willing to keep myself clean, I ought to be looking over my shoulder constantly because God deserves to kill me. We cleanse ourselves that we die not. You say, I don't think God likes to kill people. No, he hates it. But sometimes he must do it. And we don't know all the details of why God does certain things. Some people die of natural causes. Massive heart attack. We don't know what it was. Some people die slowly. Other things that happen. We're all going to die. But God says when we obey him and walk with him, we live a life that is abundant. We live a life that is fruitful. We live a life to the fullest. And for some people, that means, the fullest. They're going to die at 40. They're going to die at 50. They're going to die at 60. Some are going to live a lot longer. But that's God's business. But I never want to die because God said I couldn't take it any longer. You kept sinning. You wouldn't go to the Word of God. You wouldn't get cleansed. You wouldn't go to the laver. And I had to snatch you home early. How tragic. Does God still do that? I fully believe he does. So if you're a priest, if you know Christ is your Savior, I'm begging you, spend time at the laver this week. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, so much that you've given us some great illustrations from the tabernacle that we could apply to our lives today. And I pray that we would do just that, Lord, that we would be Christians who are constantly in the sacred mirror of God's word, allowing it to shape us and change us and mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, remind us that we all need help. Lord, we may be better than everybody else in this church, but that doesn't mean we're pure, because this church is full of sinners. That's all we are, Lord, sinners saved by grace. So, Lord, help us not to compare ourselves among ourselves, but to compare ourselves with the Word of God. challenge us and chasten us, Lord, if need be. Help us to become more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. 330 is where we'll close. Only trust him. Let's get a stand as we sing. Only trust him. 330.